My first visit to Reading, and what happens? It rains. Not just rains, it pours with rain. I don't know why I've never been to Reading. I've passed on the motorway 1,000 times, but never come in. Well, I do know why I haven't been. You've never invited me. But it's nice to be here. And I need to say something to you on behalf of Elim, really, because your love and your giving to missions is very well known. And Billy was just in Ethiopia, and your love for Spain as well. I oversaw Western Europe for many, many years, and you have ploughed a great lot of resources into Spain and many other countries. Church of All Nations is a great name for you. So thank you on behalf of Elim, because when you give, God restores that, doesn't he? He replenishes the giving, and you're never poverty-stricken. He gives more than you ever give back, and it is an amazing thing. Giving just increases vision, increases awareness, and God blesses you. So thank you for that. Thank you for looking outwards and being a world church in that sense. And really, really appreciate that. Thank you on behalf of Elim. And it's great to be here for a Sunday morning. And may there be many more in sunshine next time. Will you turn to Genesis 28? I'll get there in a little while, but there's a little background I need to deal with, first of all, in Genesis 28, that is a very important chapter. There are some chapters in the Bible that are pivotal, and things change because of them. Many scriptures are vital, all of them are tremendously important, but there are some that are standout chapters, and they become a pivotal moment in history, or a pivotal moment in someone's journey. And Genesis 28 is one of those kind of chapters. Jacob, the central character in Genesis 28, is in serious trouble. He has stolen his brother's birthright. If you've been in church for a while, or you've been in Sunday school over the years, you'll know probably the story. Esau was the firstborn son of Isaac. And it was his birthright, the family inheritance, the father's blessing, the anointing for the future. It was Esau's. And Jacob, in a very manipulative way and a very outstanding way, stole what wasn't his. And Esau wasn't pleased. And Esau says, I will kill my brother. He's dead. There's a contract out on his life, and I will destroy my brother. So Jacob runs away. And for the first time in his life, he's on his own. He's always been in the shelter of the home. He's got a great heritage. His father Isaac, his grandfather Abraham, goes all the way back to the beginning. And he has a great family heritage. He's lived in the shelter of the tents. He's had a family unit round and about him. He's never been on his own. He's never been abandoned. He's never been lost. And Genesis 28 is that point in the story where he runs away from home. He settles himself down for the first night. Talk about being homeless and caring for the homeless. Jacob is homeless, and he's out in the desert. And in his mind and in his spirit and in his understanding, he's not only left his family and his brother and his mother and father and his grandfather and all the heritage, but he's left God. He knows he's done wrong. He knows there's a contract over his life. He knows he's been abandoned. He knows that he's lost. And he feels as if God has deserted him. God was where the altar remained. God was where the family tents were. He'd watched his father roast a lamb or an ox, and he'd watched the prayers ascend to heaven, and he saw the sacrifice being burnt, and in his mind, that's where God was. God was in a central place. God was in the family home. God was at the altar, and now he's on his own. He's in the desert. He's in the wilderness, and he's been abandoned, and there's a contract over his life. It's not an easy place. And he tries to sleep. Maybe Reading is a hard place to sleep, but desert's even worse. All he's got is a rock. And he lays down on the soil, puts his head on the rock and tries to sleep. And in his coming and going through his slumber and his restless night, he has a vision. And he sees God. And there's a ladder with angels ascending and descending from heaven to earth. And he recognizes that God is with him, even though he's done wrong, even though he's stolen what wasn't his, even though he's a manipulator, a liar, a cheat, and a deceiver, God's with him. The amazing grace of God goes further than you can ever go. And he's resting on the pillar, he's laying on the dust, he's in the desert, and he meets God. If you've been in Sunday school for many, many years, you'll know the song, "We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder. Each day brings us one step higher." Billy's nodding, "You're older than you look." I remember Milile, goodness me, young boy. And he meets God. And God is at the helm of heaven, at the top of the stairway. And there's ladders and there's angels and there's this momentum of glory all around Jacob. And he hears the voice of God saying, "Jacob, I will be with you. Wherever you go, wherever your feet tread, wherever you journey, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Grace will always be there." And then Jacob does two things. And here I want to get to the two verses that are vitally important. Genesis 28 and verse 18. Jacob does two things that the church almost always tends to forget. And we relegate it to our history, and we relegate it to our fundamental truths, and we relegate it to our tenets of faith. But very often we forget to practice what Jacob did. Jacob did this in verse 18. Early in the morning, following the vision, following him waking, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head, and he raised it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, although the city used to be called Luz. He did two things. Jacob wakes. God has spoken. There's this amazing scene of glory. Angels, the voice of God, glory shining in the desert. And he does two things. He goes to the saddlebags of his camel, and he takes out a bottle of oil, and he pours oil onto the rock. And he makes a declaration that this place is no longer Luz, it's now going to be called Bethel. Anointing and declaration. Now we know the Spirit of God in anointing. And we understand spiritual declaration and claiming things in faith. But many at times in church life, they're our history, they're not our reality. Very often they are fundamental truths. They're part of our tenets of faith. We understand about the anointing of God. We understand about claiming things in faith. But very often they're not practiced. And I just want to stir up your minds by way of remembrance here in Reading this morning. I just want to bring back truths into your spirit and just re-emphasize them and state them afresh and maybe stir up your minds by way of remembrance. Let me just say one thing. Jacob is not a traveling evangelist carrying a bottle of oil looking for people to pray for. He's a liar, twister, and a cheat. Jacob is not one of the elders of the church who, in James 5, takes the oil and prays for the sick and the Lord will raise them up. It's not that kind of oil. Jacob had a bottle of oil for purification and for cooking. And somewhere in the deep recesses of his mind, when he woke and he recognized he'd been in a hard place and the rock had been hard and the journey had been difficult and he'd met God and there was this amazing revelation of glory, he felt he had to do something. Now, where it came from, I have no idea. I wish the Bible was a little bit more explicit sometimes. Why did he do that? Where did it come from? Maybe Isaac, his father, had anointed a sacrifice. Maybe in dim distant past, Abraham, his grandfather, had stood at an altar and maybe had taken a bottle of oil and anointed an animal or anointed a sacrifice and prayed over it that God would bless. And maybe something in his dim recesses of his spirit, it came back to life and was born into his life. And he anoints the rock, which was his hard place. Pour the oil over the rock and softened the hard place. You and I know that anointing and oil is the Holy Spirit. We've lived now through many, many years. Elim is 100 years old this year, and we've had great celebrations all across the country, and We understand oil and anointing equates to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But Jacob didn't. It was born out of some kind of revelation, and he dragged it back from the inner recesses of his mind, and he poured the oil over the hard place and he softened it. Now, you and I have hard places. Life is hard. Sometimes raising family is hard. Sometimes our deep prayer requests that nobody else knows about, and our secret times with God where we cry and we wrestle and we pray, and nobody knows these things. It's in the night. It's in the darkness. And we've all got rocks of hard places, and they're difficult times, and life sometimes is hard and difficult to cope with. And we've learned, haven't we, don't get an injection against trouble when we get saved. There's no inoculation that protects us from any kind of rock and a hard place. We have to struggle at times. We grit our teeth and we have to press in and keep battling on. We're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. And there are rocks and there are hard places. And we need to learn again and again, it's the ministry of the Spirit that makes the difference. It's the holy anointing of God that changes things. It softens our rocks. It softens our hard places. I learned an incredible lesson many years ago in Sweden. I was invited to open a building in Sweden, and great church in a little town called Örkelljunga near Malmö. And I was there for the opening of the church, cutting the ribbon and bringing the church into being. And I was preaching in the morning service, and halfway through, God said to me, "This unique building needs to be anointed. At the end of the service, anoint the building." So I'm preaching, there's a Swedish translator, I'm resting with translation, I'm listening to God, and I'm thinking, why didn't you tell me, Lord, before the meeting? It would have been so much easier if I could have arranged this, planned it, got the oil, and had it all worked out in my mind. But halfway through the message, so I'm keeping on preaching, I rejected it for a while, and it came back strongly, anoint this building. Now, the building was very unique. I'd known the pastor there for many, many years, and he was trying to build a church without a building. They were going to different halls to conduct the meetings, and he had a passion in his spirit to build a very special building. Because on one occasion, walking through the town of Örkelljunga, God spoke to him and said, "Do you see what is missing? Look around the town, see what's missing." So he began to look around the town, and he realized several things in the small town were missing. They didn't have them. And God said to him, "When you get a building, fill it up with the things that are missing." The first thing he noticed, there was no ladies' hairdresser, which is a crisis, isn't it, really? Got to go miles to get your hair done. So he said, "There's a no hairdresser in this town. When I get a building, I'll have a room for a hairdresser." Then he realized there was no dentist. You had to go to Malmo to get your teeth fixed. So he thought, I'll replace that. I'll have a dentistry in my church. And he had a room dedicated for a dentist. Then he realized there was no hotel or bed and breakfast. So he said, "When I get a building upstairs, I'll have some rooms for bed and breakfast. Ensuite rooms, bed and breakfast, people can stay." And so he had all these things in his spirit, quite a unique building. And he built it. And he invited me to come and open it. And I thought, what an amazing building. You could come on a Sunday to worship, have your hair done on a Monday, get your teeth fixed on a Tuesday, stay over for the next weekend, and everything there provided for the town. And I'm there, I cut the ribbon, we had a great morning service, and halfway through the message, God says, "Anoint this unique building." So I finished up preaching and I prayed, and I said to the pastor with my heart in my mouth, "Have you got any oil?" And he brought out this tiny, tiny little bottle. I thought I needed a gallon, but he brought out this tiny little bottle of oil. So I thought, what I'll do is I'll give everyone just a little bit on their finger, and they can go and they can anoint every part of this building. There was about 50 people, not a big church, about 50 people, and they could all have a little bottle of oil, and they can go around the building and they could anoint it. I prayed, opened the bottle of oil, and asked the congregation to come forward. And the first lady that arrived, she came out with her hands like this. And before I realized, stupid, I'd poured oil into her palm. And the next lady thought, well, this is obviously the procedure for anointing. So she had her hand like this. And I'm pouring out this oil out of this little bottle. And everyone's very excited. They're going upstairs, downstairs, outside, inside, doors, windows, hairdresser, dentist. That needs anointing, doesn't it? Upstairs, everywhere you could think of, anointing, 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 placing oil everywhere, anointing the church for ministry, for the future. And everyone was very excited. And the first lady came back and she asked for some more. And I'm pouring this oil. Pouring this oil all the way through with about 50 people. And they come back for more. And by the time we'd finished, took about half an hour to do all of this. The place has got oil everywhere. I gave him back the bottle and there was still oil in the bottle. I've never seen it before. And I've never seen it since. I haven't had the courage to do it since. But I learned a lesson. There is always enough oil. The oil never fails. The Spirit of God is endless. The anointing of God never runs out. You can pray, you can pray, you can anoint, you can seek God. The anointing oil never fails. And whatever your rock is, you can allow the anointing of God to soften your rock. And you see it in your mind. You don't just pray. You say, Lord, I'm watching now as the anointing of God touches my hard place, softens my rock, changes the direction, makes a difference for the future. We need the oil. For 2,000 years, the oil has flowed from Acts 2. Elim is 100 years. The oil has flowed. And however long we have to tarry, however long we have to wait for Jesus to come, there will always be enough oil. It never fails. And all we have to do is capture a truth and re-emphasize it constantly. It's not just a fundamental truth or a tenet of our faith or a historical experience. It's an ever-present, everyday lifestyle, allowing the anointing of God to come. Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. That's not one historical time. It's present day, present tense, constant oil, constant refilling. And we know it, we think it, we pray it, but sometimes we fail to practice. And I want to stir up your mind this morning. Jacob poured oil on his hard place and made a difference. And then he stood in the desert, a place called Luz, which was desolation. And he stood there. There's nothing there. It's a desert place. He's been abandoned. He's lost. He's no hope and no future until God met with him in the desert. And he stands and he makes this incredible declaration. This no longer shall be called Luz. This shall now be called Bethel. Bethel means house of God or house of bread. He loaded up his camel and he moved on. It would be years before he would return to his family. It would be years before anything was created in that desert place. He stood there with dust and dirt and sand and rocks. When he left, there was no difference. Nothing had changed. But he pierced the heavenlies with a spiritual declaration. And as the years went by, somebody came and made a highway. And then someone came and built a wall and put a gate in the wall. And people began to come and they filled the place with houses and lights and music and worship. And slowly but surely, Bethel was created out of the dust and out of the sand of the desert, out of a lost, abandoned place, a city was born. David came to Bethel and worshiped there. Samuel made his home in Bethel and prophesied to the nation out of the house of bread, out of the house of God. And when Jacob left the desert place, nothing had changed. But slowly, but surely, something came into being. We have no idea when we make a declaration what God has for the future. Sometimes your hard place seems unmovable. Sometimes your rock seems impenetrable. And you have to declare over it faithfully the word of God. We sang it, didn't we? I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And we have to remember declaring that changes something in the heavenlies. And it changes something in here. We're being changed from glory into glory. We're not what we were this time last year or this time 10 years ago. There's a work of grace going on. And slowly but surely, we're transformed into the image of Jesus. And declaration makes a difference. When I was regional superintendent, last 4 years particularly, I was doing about 1,000 miles a week. And very often it was to one crisis after another. I get in the car some mornings and have 3 or 4 appointments through the day, and I would cover hundreds of miles and pour oil on troubled waters and try and put out fires and try and start fires in some cases, and trying to do things, make things work and bless churches. And over and over again, I thought, this is a very bad use of my time. So I came up with this incredibly intelligent plan. Very intelligent. How it came about, I have no idea. A flash of inspiration. I get them every 10 years. And I thought, I'll go to one place and I'll have all my appointments come to me. And that will stop all the travel and it will increase my time of availability. I won't be driving so much. I won't be as tired as I was. And I'll go to a central location. They can all come to me. So I chose one. Nice hotel. And I went to the management and I said, I'm going to be here all day. Could I have coffee at certain points of the day? And could I have a quiet corner of the lounge? And I had it all set up. And I had a 9 o'clock appointment, 11, 1, 3, and 5, all planned throughout the day. And I got the girl ready, the hostess, to come and bring coffee at 9 and 11 and 1, and all the way through the day. Really intelligent plan. And I sat in this nice armchair with cushions, no driving, just very nicely laid out. And I was really enjoying myself getting ready for the day. And I noticed the guy come through the door, my first appointment, and he looked as if he was carrying the world on his shoulders. And he sort of threw himself into this armchair and he said, my church is never going to grow. 9 o'clock in the morning, first appointment. I thought, praise God, this is going to go well. My church will never grow. So I said, why? And he said, well, I've got these elders. And he said, everything I try and do, the elders are against it. Everything I introduce, the elders are not happy with. He said, they don't pray with me, they don't support me, they don't love me. He said to them, I'm just another pastor passing through this small church and they're not helpful at all. And my church will never grow because I've got these elders. So I talked to him about investing your time into ministry, creating bond, creating relationship, stirring up their hearts, loving them. Don't just meet them for business, meet them for pleasure. Have a meal with them, love them, see their family. Did the whole thing about creating relationships, and his countenance didn't really change. And by about 10:45, I said, we're going to pray about this. And we prayed over the whole aspect, and he left saying, my church will never grow because I've got all these elders. The 11 o'clock came in, slumped down in the chair, and he said, I'm having a terrible time. I said, why are you having a terrible time? He said, I need elders. He said, if I had a few elders around me in the church, everything would be better. He said, I've got no gift ministries. I've got no one supportive. I've got no one there to carry me through. If I had just a few elders, my church would grow. So I spent an hour talking about creating the right environment for gifts to grow, sowing seeds, sharing vision, sharing heart. Spent a whole hour developing the concept of growing a church with people around you, loving them, investing time in them, and releasing gifts within the church. I said, they are there, you've just got to release them. The 1 o'clock came in. I was having a great day. The 1 o'clock came in and slumped in the chair and he said, my church stinks. And I knew what he meant because I'd preached in it. The building was full of dry rot. You could smell it halfway down the street. And you'd walk in the building and there was this smell of rottenness and wetness, and the building was rotten. So I talked to him about taking the church out of the building, take it on a journey, go into a home, go into a school, go into a community center, be the church on the way, build a church that goes on a journey, and maybe you'll have a new building sometime when you've grown the church. Church is not a building, the church is a people. And I spent an hour doing all this, and By the time I got to 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I just wanted Jesus to come. Even so, Lord, come and take me home. I had up to here with problems. This wonderful, intelligent plan of sitting in one place and having all these negatives bombarding me turned out to be one of the worst things I'd ever tried, because if I went to the 9 o'clock appointment, I would have an hour and a half an hour drive. I could get all that out of my system, ready for the next one. I was a sitting duck in the corner, nice cushions, lovely coffee, nice hotel, lovely hostess, and negativism. Negativism can destroy the church. Cynicism can destroy the church. Loss of vision can destroy the church. You've got to see beyond what you can see. You've got to look at a bigger horizon, a wider vision, a greater sphere of understanding. Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. There is no force on heaven or earth that can stop the building of the church. It's prepared. And one day there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we'll stand with him in this wonderful coronation. And the church will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and we'll gather together a mighty army. Whether you've got elders or you haven't got elders, whether the church stinks or it doesn't stink, the church is growing all around the world. He's preparing a bride, and there's coming a day when we'll stand with him, and we have to declare the righteousness of God over our lives, over our families, and have a bigger vision than what we can see in the immediate. We need to see beyond the natural. So let me remind you of a few declarations. There is no weapon formed against you that can prosper. No weapon. No hard place, no rock, no spiritual force, no height, nor depth, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And you need to declare that over your home, over your family, over your work, over your finances, over your future, over your enemies. You need to declare that God is with us and not against us. That's a spiritual declaration. This place shall no longer be called desolate. It shall become a house of God. And it became a place of refuge, second only to Jerusalem. Mentioned in the Bible hundreds of times. A place where prophets lived and prophesied. Jacob did that. This liar, twister, cheat, who had stolen things that were not his and had left in an abandoned position, he changed the destiny of a desert and made a difference. And you think to yourself, what can I do? Poor little me. I don't have any great gifts. I can't preach, play, or sing. I don't have anything much to offer. We are a child of God, which makes you a child of destiny. And you can make a difference wherever you walk, wherever you live, wherever you serve, wherever you work. You can make that place prosper by the anointing of God and spiritual declaration. Let me remind you of another declaration that you can make over your family. The Bible says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Poor little you are more than a conqueror. Do you know what more than a conqueror means? Conquerors take cities. Conquerors take territories. Conquerors leave a heritage. Conquerors change destiny. Conquerors are remembered for eternity. Conquerors have plaques and statues raised up for them in different towns and cities. And God says you are more than a conqueror. You may never have a statue or a plaque or a blue sign outside of your house, and maybe nobody ever knows you lived or died, but in spiritual dimensions, you are more than a conqueror. You can change the destiny of your home, your family, your future by pouring oil onto your hard place and by making a declaration in the heavenlies. All is well. We are no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Would you stand with me, please? I just want to pray over you this morning. In spite of the rain in Reading and probably everywhere else, we're more than conquerors. And all things are well. All is well. While you're standing, just for a moment, would you just lift your hands to the Lord and see in your mind the biggest rock on your horizon? Your hard place might be an unsaved loved one, might be a crisis in the family, might be a very bad health report this week, might be your finances. Maybe a secret need that not one soul in this building knows about, but you and the Lord. And it is a rock. It looms in front of you. Every time you pray, every time you sing, every time you worship, back comes the rock. And it almost mocks your faith. It stands there as a kind of threat. That in spite of what you do and in spite of everything that you are, you've still got this rock. And I want you to see God today pouring oil on it. I want you to see in your spirit oil touching the hard place. And I want you to declare over it that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And I want you to speak to the rock and turn that desolate place into a house of bread and a house of God. Speak to that hard place and bring it before God and say, Lord, in spite of everything, I trust you and I hold on to you and I believe the promises and I declare all is well. So, Father, we thank you for two truths today that so often we surrender to history and we know them, but we don't practice them. We believe them, but we don't hold on to them. And, Father, I just pray that your word today will penetrate. I pray that, Lord, your word will not just be a blessing, but it will be a penetrating influence for change. And that, Lord, the rocks that people have been thinking of and seeing in their mind that loom so hard sometimes that the rock even becomes a mountain. And Father, I pray that as we anoint them today and speak against them today, that you will change the destiny and write blessing instead of curses and write life instead of death and proclaim justice instead of injustice. And we pray over that now in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for your people right here this morning. Thank you for every one of them. Some saved recently and some saved for years. All on a journey together. Father, thank you for every one of them. And I pray the blessing of God will make rich and add no sorrow. And I just declare over them the blessing of God for the future. And that, Lord, we'll hear of miracles that have taken place even this morning because of oil and declaration, and we just believe that. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for its outward vision and its mission. Thank you, Lord, for its giving and its statement of faith. Father, they've touched the world in many, many ways, and they've blessed so many places. And in Ethiopia, there's a building standing to the glory of God that this church has built. And in Spain, they've blessed the work of Spain, and there's church plants taking place now that we've never seen. And Father, I thank you for the small part that this church has played in world mission. And I pray that, Lord, you just bring blessing like an ocean flooding back into their lives. Bless Billy and the team. Father, thank you for them. Thank you for the church that's been created here. Thank you for faith. Thank you for steadfastness and determination. And thank you for building your church here. Father, I just bless it today, and I bless Billy, and I bless the leadership team, and I just pray that, Lord, they'll see things they've never seen, and that the best days for this church will be ahead. We praise you for all that is past, but we trust you for all that's yet to come. So we say this now, in Jesus' name, and for his glory. Amen. And amen. Bless you.